Well, I do thank you for coming to this part of the counseling conference. This is the right and wrong responses to relationship stressors. And Joe Metlock is next door doing a conference on, or workshop on pornography. So just make sure you're in the, where you want to be. And we did have handouts. You should have those. And Chesley has one. I think that, I will refer to this. I'm not going to have anything on the screen, but these are three processes that I use, or four processes. And so let's get started. I'll open with prayer. Lord, we are all earthen vessels who meet with counselees who are also earthen vessels. Lord, we pray that the treasure that is in each of us, which is a common vessel, that this treasure that you have given to us will be glorified. Lord, help this one who speaks to be clear, and let the glory of your treasure shine forth through all these that is said and through these vessels. And we ask this for your glory and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. You're very sweet. Thank you. I've been reading in Andrew Murray, The Spiritual Life, The Presence of Jesus Through the Holy Spirit. And this week I read, he wrote, I read from an old author a sentence that impressed me so deeply that I wrote it down in one of my notebooks. It was this. The first duty of every clergyman is to beg of God humbly that all he wants to be done in his hearers may first be fully and truly done in himself. Brother and sister workers for the Lord, the first duty of one who works for Christ and speaks for Christ is to humbly come to God and ask that everything he wants done in his hearers may be first thoroughly and fully done in himself. I thought that was very appropriate for counselors, that we do humbly come before God and we do ask him to work in us everything that we are asking our counselees to understand and to practice. So our conference verse is Romans 8:37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It is through Christ living in us that we and our counselees are overwhelmingly conquerors. I like to refer to it and as holy triumphs that God gives us and our counselees, decisive victories and holy triumphs. As counselors, we have heard a vast array of things in the counseling room. Some of these things are, we have heard about child abuse. We have heard about angry, abusive parents. We've heard of child molestation, marriages that are falling apart, adultery. We've heard of rejection, wrong thinking, unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, envy, jealousy, adult children who will no longer speak to parents, financial crisis, faithlessness, unbelief, pornography, sexual immorality, impurity, and the list goes on and on. So we are bringing to our counselees hope. And we can bring that because we have received hope through Jesus Christ. We have had holy triumphs, and we can encourage them that they too can have holy triumphs. I'm going to share three approaches to counseling that I use in the counseling room. I've used them in the past, and I continue to use them. One is a process that interprets the other two. I use it for my purpose. The other two I actually share with the counselee. First, I want to say that I am not an original thinker. So this is not coming from me. This is coming from one of the first people I learned from, which is Dr. Sam Peoples and Dr. Mary Glenn Peoples. Not Dr. Mary Glenn, but Mary Glenn Peoples. The next is Dr. Howard Eyrick. I learned tons from Dr. Eyrick, and then from Dr. Jeremy Pierre, his book, The Dynamic Heart. So I have found these three models to be very helpful, and Dr. Eyrick's model interprets two models for me. So as I'm going over these diagrams today, I will relay them to you all through a case study. And the case study is of a counselee that I met with for 18 months. And I have changed the name, I have changed the place, I have changed any identifying marks, and I'm calling her Janie from Tuscaloosa. So you know right away, if you know a Janie from Tuscaloosa, it's not her. I received Janie's personal data information in July of 2021. Attached to that information was a typed sheet, double-spaced, of medications that she was on. Janie, after I got her information, she had turned her information in. She knew that that her personal data information had been given to a counselor, so I called her to introduce myself and to set up an appointment. Well, Janie's reception was, I thought Dr. Cloud was going to meet with me. And I said, well, Dr. Cloud has assigned me instead. And she said, well, what are your credentials? And I said, well, I am a certified biblical counselor, and I started counseling biblically in 1998, and this is 2021. I said, I've been certified since 2010 by the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. Well, that didn't mean anything to her. She said, well, I don't know anything about that. She said, are you certified by the state? And I said, well, the church does not want the counselees to be certified by the state. So we are certified by a third party, which I've been certified by Association of Biblical Counselors. I report to the session. I report to Dr. Cloud. He is under the session. So I gave her quite a bit of information. Well, she still wasn't convinced. So I did something I have never done. I told her, I said, well, I do have a master's in counseling from UAB. Oh, okay, I'll meet with you. So I have never done that before. I don't pull that card because I think it's not a very fruitful card. So I was trained before I became a Christian. So I found biblical counseling to be over and above anything that secular counseling can give you. But she needed that. So God knew it was providential. So Janie is 63. She has broken relationships with her husband, her children, her daughters-in-law, and son-in-law. She struggles in getting along with the staff at different assisted living and nursing homes where her father is lives. He has been exited from numerous facilities because of the arguments that she causes with the staff. Janie's presenting problem is depression. She has been under the care of a psychiatrist since 1987. She is on three different antidepressants. She is on sleep aids, other medications. She has a variety of medications also for her health. In my first session with Janie, I just listened to her and took notes. So remember this, she's been under the psychiatrist's care since 87, and this is 2021. I took notes, and we were in the counseling room, and I spoke words of encouragement to her. She came with a long, long list of hurts, rejections, emotional abandonment, her own sin, which was angry outbursts. As I sat there and listened to her, she started crying. Janie cried through many, many months. One of the things she gave me one time as a little present, she came, she had this little gift box. It was all cute. I opened it. It was a box of tissues because she had gone through so many tissues in the counseling office. Well, as she talked, I sat there and she just sat on the couch crying. And when it was near the end, I got up and I went over and sat next to her and I put my arm around her and I held her hand. And I said, Janie, if you will commit to meet with me for a year and you will do the outside assignments that I give you to help you grow in the Lord, you'll get better. And she looked up with tears coming down her face and she said, no one has ever told me that I can get better. And I said, God is faithful to His word because He says that He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. And it's very obvious to me that you are brokenhearted and you are very wounded. So I prayed, and as she was getting her things together and walking out, I said, I have a question for you. I said, why did you call the counseling office here at the church to come here for counseling? Quote, I have tried everything else, and I thought, why not try the church? What have I got to lose? So our journey began. I began my training in biblical counseling in 1998 with Sam and Mary Glenn Peoples. They trained under Dr. Henry Brandt, who was a contemporary of Dr. J. Adams. Well, one of the very first verses they taught me was Isaiah 56:3. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all are faced with disappointments when situations do not go according to our desire. How do we respond? How do our counselees respond when they don't get the way, that they don't get their way? So if you will refer to the first handout, diagram number one, wrong and destructive responses to disappointments, hurts, and rejections. This is a similar diagram. It's not just like Dr. People's diagram, but the information is all the same. It's all his information. So these are wrong responses, destructive responses to hurts and rejections and disappointments. This chart explains the sequence and the consequence of how one action follows another. We are born, as we all know, sinners, and we are born self-focused. We prefer ourselves. We are basically selfish in our desires, and that's what Isaiah 53:6 says. We've all gone astray, and we all want our own way. So when we don't, because of life situations, when we don't get our own way, Dr. Peoples taught that there is a sequence and a consequence of thinking. And the thinking is in verse 431. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice and ill will. So when we don't get our way, we have a tendency in the flesh to get angry. Sometimes there is sadness, but it might be expressed as anger. The initial feeling is probably disappointment and sadness, but sometimes people are more resistant to express sadness because that's more vulnerable. That shows someone else that you're hurting. And then the flow of that is that when we don't, when we stay with anger and we stay with clamor and we stay with malice and ill will, then bitterness becomes a result. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and defiles many. So when we are consumed with anger and resentment, malice and ill will, it is very, very difficult to receive the grace of God. You are not receiving it. He's always giving it, but you are not receiving it. And when we do not receive the grace of God, a root of bitterness grows very deep and it can be widespread. It can go way out. And it causes a lot of trouble. And it defiles many people. It affects all your relationships. Many relationships. When that continues, then the next consequence is resentment. Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. The Lord will deliver you, and you will glorify him. But when we hold on to bitterness, there is the word resentment grows. Resentment comes from two French words, which means to feel again. So if you have been in the counseling office for very long, or friends, or yourself, we've all done this. We have all gone astray. So when you feel something again, you have one experience. Someone sins against you, hurts you. The list is endless. So you have the initial experience, but when I resent it, I feel it again. So I replay it. I know exactly what I was wearing. I know where we were standing. I know exactly what was said. I can paint a picture of the expression on the person's face. I know everything that was said. So then I didn't just have one experience. I just didn't feel it once. Now I felt it twice. And when you live it over and over and over, you build not just on that one experience, but over it. We have counselees coming into the counseling office loaded down, burdened with all these resentments that they have lived over and over. And they bear grudges. James 5:9 says, do not grumble against one another. Do not grumble against your brother so that you may not be judged. So when we have resentment towards a person, if we hear that person's name, we can have a roll our eyes. If someone says something about that person, you may have something that's not so nice to say about that person. You may gossip about that person. You have a large grudge against that person because of all these things that have come before you. And then the next step on the cycle is you feel sorry for yourself. Self-pity. Psalm 31:10. My life is spent with sorrow and my tears and sighing. If you've had a counselee in the office who's depressed, you hear a lot of, my strength fails me because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. And then you become a very sensitive person. Sensitive not in the sense that you're aware of the things going on around you and what's going on in the lives of other people, but I'm sensitive, and you need to be careful around me because I get my feelings hurt easily, and you need to walk around. You have to be very careful with me. So you don't go through this chart just once and get sensitive. But this is a diagram. You go over it and over it and over it. And you relive it. And you spiral. This is a spiral down. This spirals you down into depression. So So I want you to keep this chart out and see if you can identify some things that I'm going to be sharing with you about my sessions with Janie. I do have the response to this, too, is coming. Oh, by the way, this is Sam People's book, Depression, A Way Out. It's no longer published, but you can get it on Amazon used. So it's a good book. Well, my second session with Janie, she told me and shared with me her childhood. Both of her parents were professionals. They were both high school teachers. She was an only child, and they were both abusive alcoholics. Her mother hated her. Her mother would tell her how horrible she was, that she didn't love her, her father didn't love her, and no one would ever love her. Her father was no different. When Janie was 8, she came home from school and found that her mother had tried to commit suicide. As I let her talk, she exposed a tremendous amount of hate and anger and resentment and bitterness towards everyone with whom she spoke. Because there was so much anger in all of her relationships, my assignment for the next week was twofold. The first was to grow spiritually in the Lord was Ephesians 4:29-32. I asked her to read every day, once in the morning and once in the evening, that scripture. I asked her to make a list of 5 phrases that she wanted to understand better. And I asked her to look up and do a word study on any word that she wanted to have a better understanding of. And the second part of the assignment was because she had so much anger with so many different people. I asked her to make a list of 10 situations that were causing her the most anger in her heart. 10 situations that were causing her the most anger in her heart. So the following week, Janie came. Homework in one hand to grow in the Lord, her list of 10 things clutched in this one. So we spent the first half of the session going over the Ephesians, and she still held on to this list. She held on to that list the whole time. And she would say, we'll get to it. We'll get to it. So we went over what she was learning in the Lord, what the Lord was showing her. And so then I said, okay, share with me your list. And she was very, very anxious. She got very agitated as she started sharing with me about the number one thing on her list. She began her account of an engagement party that she and her husband had not been invited to. She had so much anger and resentment. And I was a little confused because she's 63. She has grown children and grandchildren. I was not real familiar with some of the names that she was saying. There were different family names than I had heard. So I kept having to ask her, stop her and ask her some questions and said, and just ask the relationship. So what's that relationship to you? And I just stayed confused. And so finally I said, when did this happen? She said in 1990, 31 years ago. And that was the number one thing on her list. So as I asked her questions, she and her husband had not been invited to an engagement party of either his sister or brother. So I listened, and then I asked a question. You know, Dr. Eirik says ask questions. Sometimes they're not real complicated questions. So I said, did you ever ask your mother-in-law why you weren't invited? And she said, no. I knew that it was because she didn't want me there. And I knew it was because she didn't love me. And I said, well, we know that you weren't invited. We know that's a fact. I said, but why don't we do this? I will help you make a question, write a question out that you can take, call your mother-in-law. And I said, in a very non-confrontive way, non-accusatory way, gently ask her why you weren't invited. So we worked on the question. And I said, you can just say, I was just been thinking about some things in the past. Howard's talking about reminiscing. And I was thinking about the engagement party. And I really missed that. I was just wondering, you know, why you didn't invite us. And she did that. She called her mother-in-law that week, and she came back with the answer. Her mother-in-law said, well, you know, you and Bill, her husband, were living in Charleston, South Carolina. He was going to law school, and this was in Atlanta, and you had just been here the week before, so we just knew you couldn't possibly come. We would love to have had you. We just didn't think you could come. So we spent the rest of that session talking about misinterpretation, misunderstanding, and reading, making assumptions that aren't there. And then we talked about her sin. Because there was no sin here. There was no sin against her. There was no sin against her husband. But now we've got to look at your sin. And so I, you know, started working through the wheel about how 31 years of anger and resentment and bitterness had led her to not trust her mother-in-law. She had had a bad relationship with her mother-in-law. It had just built. She always assumed her mother-in-law didn't like her. She interpreted life through rejection. So now turn to diagram 2. This is the right response to disappointments, hurts, and rejections. So I worked on this chart with Janie for a long time. So don't think that you just do it once and they get it. Your counselor gets it. It takes a long time to recognize and to admit what you've done. But that's where I started. So then, as I met with Janie, I challenged her in that particular meeting with her sin. And she needed to start with 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And the significant word in that is if. If you don't start with that little word, if you confess your sins, if you agree with God that you have sinned, you have to agree with God. And it takes our counselees often a long time to agree with God that they have sinned. She felt justified. So as I walked her through diagram 1, I sort of married diagram 2 to it. I said, we all desire to have our own way. But when we don't get that way, we can choose a different response. Because of Janie's abusive, alcoholic parents, she interpreted many conversations with many people through the lens of rejection. Because she had been rejected so much by her mother and her father, the people who should be safest for her, she believed what she was told as a child, and she had carried that into the future, into every relationship. If there was any situation, something as simple as remodeling your house, remodeling, she and her husband were remodeling a bathroom, he had a different opinion, and he thought that he wanted to do something different than she did, but she interpreted differences as rejection. If you don't agree with me, then you reject me. And her response to rejection was anger. She went right to anger. And when she went to anger, people would withdraw. So when people withdraw, she feels rejected. So as we went and worked through this 18 months of helping her look at the rejection lens of her life, we looked at, this is one way you can think, is that you can walk in the spirit. You don't have to walk in the flesh. As soon as you feel yourself getting angry, resentful, and bitter, you can confess that. You can acknowledge to God that you agree with Him that that's sin. And then you can choose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And then you can bear the fruit of the Spirit in your relationships. You can have love. We spent many, many, many counseling sessions on 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? How do you describe? What does it look like? Not just a feeling, it has actions with it. Joy, peace. One of the things with joy, one of the saddest things that she said to me one time was, I remember having joy in my life one or two times, and that was at the birth of my children, and I've never had joy before. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So I said, when you can start shifting out of the flesh by asking yourself questions, and I'll get to that. I had her try to start asking herself questions. I said, then you can go, the next thing that follows is that you can be kind. It was Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as you have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. And I spent time helping her think through that God has forgiven her of so much, every thought, every action, every inaction. And so she had received so much grace and forgiveness. She was called to give grace and forgiveness. And then I asked her to start working on her thinking. So I said, so let's think on these things. Because she was, remember, all this resentment that she had. That's what she thought on. That's what she spent her days thinking about. So I said, let's think about what's true. It's Philippians 4:8. I want you to think on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. Think on these things. So we had a number of assignments with that. We had word studies. We had practice. You know how she would practice doing one of these things. Take one of these things and practice it every week. And then I said in Philippians 4:11, you will learn to be content when things don't go your way. Your situation may not change, but you can learn to be content. And you can be walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So I continued to focus with Janie on wrong and right responses to help her see where her responses were the issues of her life. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart flows the issues of your life. Her responses were causing all the issues in her life. So in diagram 3, this is a diagram from Dr. Eirich. And I use this. So in the first two diagrams, I actually use those diagrams with the counselee. I will show it to the counselee. The third diagram is Dr. Eirich's, and I use that for myself to help me be a better counselor and help me process what's going on. So as I said, so because of the pattern of her life, I was wanting to help her identify and interpret situations, and that it didn't always have to be interpreted as a rejection or a criticism. So Dr. Eirich helped me, and in this diagram, conquering thought patterns. So the S is a stimuli. So Janie would have something that would arouse her or incite a thought, a feeling, or a choice. And because of the everything that she had gone through as a child, her thinking process was always rejection. And that was an automatic thought. Automatic. There was nothing. She didn't process it. It was an automatic thought. It was a mental, it was just, it worked by itself. And she would have the sequence of that of her behavior, what she would do next, outburst of anger. She would have angry words, abusive words, angry outbursts. So this was a pattern. This was sort of her flow. This was the flow with her father, her husband, her children, her daughters-in-law. This was a flow of her life. So Dr. Eirich says, okay, we're going to stop that. And the way we're going to stop it is the section below, is that we're going to practice over and over a new process. So she would still have, and this didn't come quickly or easily, and she didn't do it during the moment. It happens after a situation, and you work through it, you think through what you did and how you would do it differently, and you just go over it, and then I'll get to the bottom in a minute. So then she would have something that would arouse something. She would interpret, somebody would have a different opinion. She would interpret that as a rejection, and that made her insecure. And when she was insecure, she was afraid. And when she was afraid, she was hurting. And when she was hurting, she would get angry. So that was her process. Let me say that again. She would interpret a situation as rejection. And she didn't want anybody to see that she was feeling rejection. So she was hurting. She was afraid of being rejected. So because of being afraid of rejection, she did not want anybody to know she was hurting. But she was hurting. That was what was underneath all this, was hurt. And she would get angry to hide her hurt, because she didn't want anybody to think that she felt like she was rejected. So I helped her through this process to see what she was automatic. This was her process, but she didn't know it. She just didn't realize it. So we said, you've done this wrong thinking long enough. We're not going to do that anymore. So we are going to, so the next structure is we put in a stop structure. And I told her, and this is where you emphasize over and over and over to your counselee, it is the cross. It is not you. Is the Holy Spirit living in you that's going to enable you to do this? But you've got these deep ruts, these deep paths that you've practiced for decades. So they're not going to go away overnight. So my stop structure was to question things. She had made assumptions all of her life. You can see the assumptions she made 31 years ago. So my stop structure was, I want you to make a conscious effort to think through the situation. And I would go back to Philippians 4:8, whatever is true. So I said, what actually happened? What's true about the situation? What do I know about the situation? What have I assumed about the situation? What do I understand about the situation? And with whom can I check my understanding? Those were some real important questions. She needed to have someone. She needed to check her thinking, her processes, her feelings, her choices had been really skewed for so long. She needed to have someone to bounce these questions off of to see if she was on track. Other than me. She just met with me once a week. Just for, you know, so. So this is where her husband became an integral part of the healing. So then the next step is to replace with a biblical structural thinking. So there is nothing automatic about this. You have to replace your wrong thinking with scripture. And I gave her a variety of scripture depending on the situation. And then the next step is that she would have to make a conscious, she had to actually, it was a conscious decision, conscious choice, that she had to think in a different way. And then she had to behave in a different way. It was biblical thinking, biblical choices. And so this was something that we went over. We would go over and over to help her. So this, like I said, this didn't happen just overnight. So then the consequence of this, once you practice this process, is that you will have, Janie could have a situation that might incite a thought, an activity, or a feeling. And now she would choose to think biblically. And she would have a biblical conscious thought. And then she would choose a biblical behavior. And after she practiced that long enough, it became a biblical automatic thought and a biblical automatic response. So this chart helps me as a counselor help the counselee. It helps me stay focused on where we are and where I'm going.
Carol, if you ever able to recount to you that sequence that victory where she had that angry response and then she realized, oh, yeah, I could think of this verse and I was able to
It wasn't exactly like that. It would be as she would come into the counseling room, she would tell me about things that had happened that week, and it became less and less argumentative and more walking in the Spirit. But it was not just one big change. It was a long, slow process. But yes. Yes. So during, I would say after the first year, probably the first year and 2-3 months, she realized that she had this stronghold of the fear of rejection, and that how her anger was doing the very thing that she feared. So the next thing I did with her was chart number 4. Pardon my drawing. So this is from Jeremy Pierre's book, The Dynamic Heart. I think this is a great book. I was raving about it to another counselor. They got it and read it, and he said, it was okay. I said, I thought it was great. The Dynamic Heart in Daily Life. And you can get it anywhere. It's current. Jeremy Pierre is a great writer. He has this, his theory in his book is that we are all interrelated, that we are our thoughts, our emotions, and our choices. And at different times during the day, one is driving the other. Like your thoughts might be driving your feelings or your emotions and your choices. Your choices may drive your thoughts or your feelings. And so they go in a circle, and they're interrelated. You can't really pull them out. They're all interrelated. And they go back and forth. And so what I was helping Janie understand is that to guard her heart, because it was out of her heart all these issues were coming. And Jeremy has, much better than I do, a chart that shows there is a well-worn path, and that's what I was wanting Janie to see. It is an easy path to take. So the path on your right is self-pleasing. It starts easy, and it ends hard. She was accustomed to being rejected by her parents, so she read rejection into every relationship. And she would, so like in Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man seem right to in his own eyes, but the Lord tests the spirit. I can't read my writing, sorry. And I had her memorize Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up strife. So we talked about that this well-worn path that she had taken all these years was going to be hard to shift from. But it was worth it. She couldn't keep going the way she was going. So I said, this other path pleases God. It's hard to start, but it ends well. It ends with the fruit of the Spirit. So we looked at seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst after righteousness. So this was what I assigned to her was Lamentations 3:19-24. And so I was wanting her to start seeing that her thinking and her emotions and her choices were all working together. So in Lamentations, does anybody have that? I don't have my Bible up here. Lamentations 19. Let's see what time it is. I don't know if it, I've got time. 19-24. Lamentations 3, I'm sorry, not 19. No wonder the strange looks. Lamentations 3:19-24. Do you have it? Okay, me, you read it, Mr. Dale.
I remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for
Okay. Some verses, some translations say, I will trust in him. So what I did, this is sort of rough. Sorry, I didn't. But anyway, this was the actual assignment. So we took that verse and I said, so we broke it down like Howard talks about. I said, so let's look at the first verses when it says, remember. I said, so what are you doing? Are you thinking? Are you feeling? Or are you making a choice? So I said, so when you're remembering your afflictions and you're wandering. And so we said, this is a thought process. And we talked about what follows those rememberings. And those rememberings were the resentments. See, all that had to do with the resentment and grudges that she carried. So I said, so I had her examine it and look at it, and we talked about the soul is bowed down, it's sad, it's depressed, it's cast down. So those were the feelings that she was having because of all the resentments and grudges that she carried. But those were choices that she was making. So you're choosing to focus on this. So then I said, but what with your mind, and this is a choice, what are the next verses? You can focus on the loving kindness of the Lord. You can think about that. That his mercies never stop. They never come to an end. You can think about that. They are new every morning. You can make a list of the new mercies that you've experienced every day. And then what is the next feeling? Is that you have hope. You have hope and you trust in God. I said, so that is the hard path that ends easy, whereas the easy path that ends hard is your path, is what you've been practicing. Dale met with her husband Bill. He started meeting with Bill after a year after I had met with Janie, to encourage him, to help him grow in grace and forgiveness. And he needed encouragement. They had been married for many, many years. And he had a lot of anger and resentment. Dale helped him work through a lot of things. So this is the card we received in February of this year. Dear Dale and Carol, words cannot fully express our gratitude and thankfulness to you who gave yourselves to us, your time and spirit-led wisdom to help us experience our loving God's throne of grace in our great time of need. Carol, God led Janie, God led Janie to seek help for her mind and heart, and he led her to you. God's word and your patient, firm, direct, and humble counseling effectively worked in her heart to bear the fruit of a renewed security in the love of God, the love for her, a deep sense of his redeeming power in her soul, and a greater hope that the Lord Jesus will continue his transforming work in her. Days of anger towards me and my poor responses have turned into just short moments followed by forgiveness and a sincere desire to help me better help her and become the man God wants me to be. She wants underlined. She wants my leadership and fellowship with others instead of shunning it, because she has experienced the Lord Jesus Christ, her loving Savior, more deeply through your guidance. Dale, you gave yourself to me with your time and your gentle but clear counsel. Know the grace of God more deeply in my own life, and with his help, to give His grace more freely to Lynn. Janie, we're growing in love again because of you too. Praise be to God. So, Janie and Bill became conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for them. And they are walking in faith. So that's your answer. So any questions? And this was all of the Lord. The Lord, as I started with my prayer, we are nothing but earthen vessels. And as my husband frequently tells me, that is translated actually chamber pots. So the true translation. So do you have any questions?
So you said that, you know, when you first started meeting with her, you eventually asked her to make a commitment.
That day.
Right. Okay. So at that point, she had been doing all secular.
Yes.
But she said, did she know the Lord again?
She did. She is a Christian. She became a Christian as a teen. She knows the Lord. I was working with her all along as a Christian.
So my question really is that more if you're dealing with somebody that doesn't yet know the Lord.
I would have to start with evangelism.
Mm-hmm. That would be your start.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a particular method you need?
Well, the one that I'm most familiar with is the one that the church teaches, is the Romans 6, Bridge to Life. So her work with the psychiatrist, like I said, began in 87, and she only now saw him. I mean, when we started meeting, she had only been seeing him once a year, and that was just to get new prescriptions. So she did gradually get off. That was a part of something that we went through. That was not anything that I advised her to do. This was strictly, she brought things like that up. And I would say, you need to talk to your doctor. I said, you've been on these prescriptions for decades. You just don't get yourself off of them. But she started having joy in her life. And she just did not feel like she needed them. So she did work with her psychiatrist to get off some of the medications. Oh, well, thank you. Thank you.
But it's predicated on the understanding that it was the rejection.
Yes. Yes.
And so the rest of what you said just flows so naturally, makes sense and scripturally based. Had I come up with that, just a comment on that?
Come here with what? I'm sorry. It's not always there. There are some basic things, but I experienced a lot of rejection. So I identified a lot. Dr. Blackman helped me there.
Is it sort of typical then that when, as a child and a teen, you've experienced real rejection, then you expect rejection? It's what's familiar.
Well, I know with a lot of the people that I have worked with is that she was always told she couldn't do anything right. So she was always afraid of doing something wrong. And so she was a professional. And so she would interpret life as that, you know, if I do something wrong, someone will reject me. And so she would interpret, and this was her, not me. A lot of her interpretations were like if somebody just had a different opinion, she just couldn't, she interpreted that as rejection. And I think that went way back to her childhood and her abusive alcoholic parents, you know, that was a secret in the home and just all the things that comes with alcoholism. That was a whole different set. But I think that frequently you do see that insecurities and fears do sometimes rise out of, there's either the fear of rejection or the fear of abandonment. That's oftentimes our insecurities.
How long did it take her to be able to admit her sin? Like, I know you said in one part she didn't see it right away.
She didn't. She just couldn't.
I mean,
how long?
I mean, just was she able, ever able to verbalize?
She did. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I mean, this. She definitely started acknowledging that it was her sin. She took copious notes. And she went over, she studied her notes all week. And she always did her assignments. She is the best counselee I've ever had. She just did her work. She worked. She did. And she did. And by the time we stopped meeting, she was acknowledging her sin. She was going to her husband asking for forgiveness. She was going to her children asking for forgiveness. So the Lord met her, and she practiced everything that the Bible teaches in seeking forgiveness, giving forgiveness, not holding grudges, not keeping a log, a list. Any other questions?
I sort of have a little comment about it, but I like the fact that what you did was you took her to the facts of exactly what happened. You know, she had to face up that what she had interpreted was wrong. Mm-hmm. And she was reacting to a wrong interpretation.
Absolutely.
And we do that so often.
We all do.
And the other thing that when people continually remember, what they end up doing is they start embellishing the facts after a while.
Mm-hmm.
And then they start reacting to what they're thinking.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
And it just complicates mm-hmm. it. So mm-hmm.
That's a good point.
I'm glad that you said, let's get to the facts mm-hmm.
Well, I saw that real early in the counseling when she came with the number one issue that happened 31 years ago. That to me just was mind-boggling. And so she didn't have. So I saw that if you can get truth, whatever is true, then you can work from there.
Mm-hmm.
She has been. she probably has been. Yeah. Well, I just didn't. I don't know. I just believe that that's what she just needed to know the truth. Even if it was that, it would be better to know the truth. Then you can make decisions based on truth, not decisions based on assumptions and wrong interpretations.
And
she was 63, and her husband too. So, you know. Okay, yeah.
And so sort of what I wanted to ask about next was, she carried that anger for so long. Did you have issues with her marriage that you had?
Oh, yes. Yes, yes. I met with her. Dale met with him. Then we met with them. We did marriage counseling, the four of us. So it was and with her children and her because it's been so long, you know, it's working out slowly with her children, not as quickly as with her husband. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Your word is true. We thank you, Father, that you have given us men and women who have come before us to teach us these principles in counseling. We know, Father, that we live in a world that, just like Janie said, no one had ever told her she could get better. That is so sad. We have so much hope that we can give to our counselees. And Lord, I just pray that we would go out of here seeing that we do. We don't just give relief. We truly do have the answer. And your word is true. And you are faithful to your word. And you use earthen vessels of whom we are. And we just thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.